I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but it, you know, it's not a great movie, but it starred Tom Cruise and Jamie Foxx, and it chronicled the life of an L.A. taxi driver for about 18 hours. The taxi driver was played by Jamie Foxx, and he's, you know, been driving a taxi for 12 years, dreaming of having his own limousine company and all, and it's a sort of a raucous ride in terms of the movie itself, because he picks up a mafia hitman, and so this hitman forces him to follow him in his occupation for the night. But in the opening of this movie, there's this really interesting scene where the taxi driver, his name is Max, he's engaged in a conversation with a young woman who's giving a taxi ride to. And as he's driving along with her, he's kind of engaging her in conversation, and he guesses what she does for a living, that she's a lawyer. And as they get to their destination, it turns out that she works for the prosecution's office. And when she gets to her destination, he turns around and he looks at her and he asks her if she likes what she does for a living. And she kind of gives this long answer about the frustrations and the anxiety that she faces in that occupation, especially right before trial. So let's go ahead and, if you will, let's roll that scene. I just want to take a look at it just for a moment here. You want to turn it up, please. I'm serious.
Got us here fast.
Of course. But you didn't answer my question. You like what you do?
Yeah.
But not today.
No, I do. Like, I can't wait. I love standing in that courtroom. At the same time, I get this clenched up thing the night before the first days.
Clenched up? How?
I think I'm gonna lose. Case sucks. My exhibits aren't in order. I'm not prepared enough. People are going to find out that I don't know what I'm doing and I've been running some charade all these years. I represent the Department of Justice, and my opening statement is going to fall flat at the most important point, and the jury's going to laugh at me. And then I cry. I don't throw up. A lot of people throw up. I have a strong stomach. And then I pull myself together. I rewrite my opening statement, work my exhibits, and that's what I do for the rest of the night. That's my routine. In the morning it starts, and I'm fine.
You need a vacation.
I just had a vacation on the Harbor Freeway.
No, not in the cab. I mean, you need to get your head straight. Get your unified self up. Get harmonic, you know.
When was the last time you took a break?
I go on a vacation all the time.
How often?
A dozen times a day. My favorite spot. Maldives Island. It's my own private getaway. Things get heavy for me. I take 5 minutes out, and I just go there. And I just concentrate on absolutely nothing. Yeah. Take it.
Oh, no, I couldn't do that.
Take it because you need it a lot more than I do. And it'll help you, I guarantee you.
It's an interesting scene to me because it makes you think about that we as human beings have an incredible capacity to go somewhere with our minds. You realize that? That in our heads, in our minds, we have the ability to get away. We have the ability to be somewhere else just within our thought life. Where do you go? Where do we go? Where do we go in our minds, in our thoughts, when we try to get away from the stress and the difficulty of this world that we live in? What we think about. You realize that what we think about has a powerful influence on the way we live our life, as a powerful force in determining whether or not we experience peace or not. It begins here in our thoughts. We know that. What we choose to think about, what we intentionally dwell on, those are important issues for us, and especially as followers of Christ, as those who want to live our lives according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. What we think about, where we go in our minds, is of utmost importance. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'll open up to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have some back in a bookcase over there. We really encourage you to follow along. We're not embarrassed if you got to get up and grab one. That's cool. No problems there. But we're going to look at Paul's instructions concerning what we choose to think about today. We're going to try to understand what it means for us as 21st century American Christians, what it means for us, these words that Paul is going to talk about. In the first part of chapter 4, Paul was giving us clues as to how we can know the peace of God in our lives, and that was through a means of keeping ourselves from daily stress through finding our sense of well-being in God, knowing that we're fulfilled in Him, and also in going to Him for all of our needs, knowing that He's well able to provide for us, to take care of all that we have need of. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at just two verses out of this chapter. But man, there is so much that's packed into these two verses that you could almost spend a month here. His instructions deal with our thoughts and how our thought life is connected to a sense of God's peace in our lives. So if you're there in chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to read just two verses. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. So this is Paul talking, and he's continuing his thoughts here, and he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Okay, that's where we'll stop this morning. Once again, Paul believes it's time to wrap it up, and he uses the word finally. This is still part of his first closing. He said finally back in chapter 3. So again, as we've said, that means nothing to a preacher. Finally is just, you know, something to say. But this verse, especially verse 8 here, contains so much for us to contemplate this morning as we're looking at this. So the overall theme, what we're going to be realizing from this, the overall theme of what this verse is trying to get across is that as Christians, we are to intentionally seek out what's good. As Christians, we're to intentionally look for the good in any given situation. You know, all through church history, there's a regular cycle of people and leaders who feel it necessary to withdraw physically and emotionally and mentally from the world around us, completely withdraw from it. And you find that over and over again through church history. You've got John Calvin, who started Geneva, a town in Switzerland where it was just going to be only Christians, and they were going to withdraw from the world. And, you know, he withdrew into his own little study and became entirely intellectual in his pursuit of things concerning God. And this town was a town where, you know, if you committed sin, you could actually be put to death. I mean, that's what the thing turned into. Over and over through history, we see these situations arise where Christians begin to think, man, we got to withdraw. We got to get out of the culture. We got to back away. I used to see my Christian walk as a very limiting thing. There was much that I wouldn't do as a Christian when I first got saved. I wouldn't have anything to do with it. There were a lot of people that I wouldn't have anything to do with because of my view of Christianity. Because of my understanding of the Christian faith was one of cloistering. I believed that I was called to go get in a Christian bunker, and I was supposed to stay in that Christian bunker until Jesus came back for me. And in that Christian bunker, I only had Christian friends, and I only listened to Christian music, and I only, you know, whatever, everything that was associated. And I'd venture to guess there's probably a lot of people who've had that same experience here this morning, who've been involved in the church for any amount of time. We've kind of had that mentality at different levels within the church, where we think that means, you know, to be separate from the world means that we have to actually leave the world. We actually have to bunker ourselves away. But we have to remember that Jesus said, when he was describing the kingdom of heaven, he said it's like leaven. And he wasn't talking about sin there. He was saying that the nature of the kingdom of heaven is that it's small and it's secret, and yet it moves through the earth. And the only way that leaven means anything is if it's touching what's unleavened, you know, touching what's not involved in it. We're called to be invading this world, to be a part of this world. But I'll tell you, most of my life as a Christian, well, not most of it, but at least half of my Christian life was a Christianity that was mostly about touch not, taste not, handle not, that sort of thing. Mostly what I'm not supposed to be doing. And if I could be even just a little bit more disclosing, when it comes to this passage that we're reading here this morning, I have a brand new understanding of this passage based on my preparation for this teaching today. As I've always looked at this passage, I've always seen it as a prohibitive thing. Whenever I've heard it read or I've read it myself, I've almost cringed, because as I understood what Paul was saying here, I thought he was saying, don't think about anything except that which is true. Don't think about anything except that which is pure. And I've sort of, well, cringed, because I know me. I know that in the course of a day, man, if I turn on the TV or I'm looking at the MSN homepage or anything that you have within this culture around us, man, there's all kinds of things that are passing through my mind that end up not being true or not being pure or whatever. I mean, you know what it's like to live in this world. And so it's always left me kind of thinking like, man, I've done a really poor job of being able to keep this verse. I've really done a sorry job of trying to do the thing that the Lord commanded me out of this passage of scripture here, because I haven't thought about only those things which are true or pure or noble, etc. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody relate to that at all? Okay, cool. Then I'm in the right place. But something happened to me as I read this passage for this study. I suddenly read it differently than I've ever read it before. I suddenly read it outside of the paradigms that had always been presented to me in. And I came to a realization as I was reading this passage. This passage is not a prohibition. What Paul is saying here is not prohibitive in the words that he uses. On the contrary, you know, Paul never says, don't think about anything but true things. That is not what he says. In fact, Paul says, whatever things are true, think or meditate on those things. This is just the opposite of a prohibition. This is a call to engage. This is calling us to engage life. He's saying engage the culture, engage other people, live your life, and as you process what's there, look for the good. Look for the good that's there. Then grab that stuff from the mix and contemplate on that. Let that be the thing that's in the forefront of your mind as you go through your daily life. Actively look for the good. That's what Paul is saying in here. This isn't a prohibition. This is a call to engage, to live life, to live differently than we used to. The words that Paul uses here don't paint a picture of restraint at all. Instead, they indicate a life of passion, a life of pursuit of what's worthwhile. And I think it's an interesting thing that we need to pay attention to. You know, it changes our perception of this. It changes the paradigm somewhat. He says, whatever, meaning in all things that we encounter in life, in all relationships we may have, look for, pursue in them the things that have these characteristics that he describes for us. There's such a great principle in that. Catherine Marshall related this story one time about a friend of hers who was somewhat stressed at the idea of flying somewhere. She found herself on a flight one time where she had to go somewhere. She was on a flight to Cleveland. And she was nervously awaiting the takeoff. And as she was waiting there, she suddenly noticed a strange phenomena that was developing in the weather. She noticed that when she looked out one window, she could see a beautiful sunset, just coloring the sky, painting it with beautiful colors, and it was glorious. But then out of the windows across the aisle from her, she could see a gathering thunderstorm that was moving in, that was beginning to set in. It was dark and ominous clouds, and rain was obviously involved in it. And as the plane was revving up and getting ready to take off, this woman said she felt the Lord was speaking to her concerning this. She said she heard a gentle voice within saying, "You've noticed the windows. Your life too will contain some happy, beautiful times, but also some dark shadows. There's a lesson here that will allow you to abide in me with continual peace and joy. You see, it doesn't matter which window you look through. The plane is still going to Cleveland. So it is in your life. You have a choice. You can dwell on the gloomy picture, or you can focus on the bright things and leave the dark, ominous situations to me. I'm the only one who can handle them anyway. The final destination is not influenced by what you see and hear along the way. I'm going to repeat that. The final destination is not influenced by what you see and hear along the way. Learn this, act on this, and you'll be released, able to experience the peace that passes all understanding. Man, I have no reason to doubt that was the Lord speaking to this woman in that situation. This is a principle that applies to every situation, every experience, every relationship in our lives. When it comes to our culture, the world around us, we haven't been called to leave it all together, to disengage from it completely and go hide in a bunker somewhere. We've been called to engage it, but to do so in a way that's still going to reinforce the joy we have in this life, the joy that God has given to us. When it comes to how we perceive the events of our life, the things that we dwell on in our minds, the places we go in our minds, we need to do so in a way that intentionally looks for the good in any given thing. How we think about things is going to have a huge determination on the way we live. Now, please don't mistake what I'm saying here. I am not presenting to you the concept that you'll find within Word of Faith teachers who try to say that we're going to manipulate reality through the words that we speak. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe, and we know from experience, that there's a lot of things in our lives that is going to be affected positively or negatively by the way we're perceiving, by the way we're thinking, by the way we're dwelling on situations. That's just a normal principle. And so we need to do so in a way that is intentionally looking for the good. Because how we think about things is going to determine a lot of things. You know, everything starts with a thought. You realize that? I mean, think about that for a moment. Everything starts with a thought. Democracy started with a thought. The Holocaust started with a thought. The use of electricity for power, it started with a thought. You and I started with a thought. I mean, you know, that's just the way that goes. Everything, you know, thoughts, what we choose to think about is important. So, I mean, you know, that's just a principle that we know that is true in life. So let's run down, let's real quick run down this list of characteristics that Paul said that we should look for in life, in our culture, in our church, in our relationships, in our work, in all of the events of our lives. And let's look at what he says we should focus in on, what we should be considering, where our thoughts should be. First, he says, think about what's true. We should look for and meditate on that which is true. Focusing on what's true is going to go a long way to eradicating worry and stress in our lives. Here's a really interesting statistic that I dug up. I have no idea how they came to these conclusions, but you know, it's interesting to consider either way. 40%, a national study said that 40% of our worries never come to pass. 30% are related to past decisions that can't ever be changed. 12% of our worries involve other people's perceptions of us that aren't even founded or that we can't change anyway. 10% of our worries relate to our health, and of course we know that our health just gets worse as we begin to worry about things. Only 8%, according to this study, whatever criteria they used for their research, according to them, only 8% of any worry that we have is actually legitimate, has any foundation to it at all. That's 93% of all of our worries are foundless, are over nothing. If that's right, then that's amazing. But as I consider it, as I think about that, I think that in my own life, it does seem like most of the stuff that I worry about is stuff that just could happen, that may happen. Don't you feel the same way? It's usually about the things that I'm projecting, could take place. It's not the stuff of reality, but it's the stuff of my imagination. It's not even real. It's not even true. As we consider our circumstances, as we engage the culture, as we interact with each other in community, or as we live together as spouses, we need to focus on what's true, not the things that may be, not how it could be or what could happen. I mean, let's consider and mull over and think hard about what is true, what really is happening. Not what we think is happening or what we think someone else is thinking about us. As we approach anything in life, let's get in the habit of asking ourselves, what is true here? Let's not walk around through life with a blindfold on, imagining all the different things that could be there. Let's take that off and let's look and see what's really true. What is the truth of any given situation? Oh, I don't think so-and-so likes me very much. Really, why? Did they say that to you? No, no, no. It's just the way they look at me. I just kind of think that they don't like me very much. But did you ask them that? No, I'm not going to ask them. They don't like me. You know, so we go along on this misguided sense of the way things are instead of dwelling on and thinking about what is true. What's true in any given situation? You know what else is interesting to me? We think about... you know what this is, right? You know what this is? We know what this is. This is a dollar bill. This is money. We spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about this stuff right here. Do you realize that? I mean, I would think that if any of us are honest, that's what we think about a lot. We think about this. But yet, when you really think about it, we're thinking about what's true. What is this? I mean, what is this? What does this represent? Well, it used to represent its value in gold. Yeah, it used to. What's it represent now? Nothing. Nothing. It doesn't represent anything. So then we could actually say this is not true. We spend an awful lot of time worrying about something that's not even true. It's not even real. I mean, when we think about what is true... Let's think about what is true. What is true? As I stress or as I worry about my financial situation or whatever, I need to stop and ask, well, what is true? Well, I got a roof over my head this day. I got enough food for myself and my family this day. I'm provided for, and I got a Father in heaven who loves me, who owns it all, who's well able to provide for me and take care of me. That is true. And that's the kind of truth that our minds need to be dwelling on, not the things that could be, not worrying about something that's not even true, that's not even real. Focusing on the true stuff is going to go a long way towards us experiencing contentment, being able to be content. And Paul's going to deal with that as we go on with this next study. But contentment, being content in whatever situation we're in, because we know that our Father is in control of things. Looking for and thinking about what's true is going to eradicate a lot of our worry and our stress. Well, the next characteristic that we should be looking for to think about in this life is think about what's honorable. Paul says whatever things are noble. Look for those aspects that are deserving of honor or esteem. That's the concept behind the word noble. And this is really applicable when it comes to people, especially when it comes to people. How we view others, how we view ourselves. It's such an important aspect of our thought life, because part of what robs us of peace, I thought that was my phone. That's no problem. I was freezing up just for a moment, because you guys remember one time I got a phone call from my daughter. But anyway... So how we, part of, okay, getting back to where we were, part of what robs us of peace is the way we perceive ourselves and others. We fixate on the things about other people that bother us. Those are the things that we usually dwell on, isn't it? I mean, when we're characterizing people in our minds, when we're summing them up, when we're thinking about them, we usually go to those things that bother us about them. Oh, she's so manipulative, or he's so mean. He never says a kind word ever. And we'll do that with ourselves as well. A lot of times we'll look at our own lives or we'll look at our own selves and we'll say, you know, I'm never able to do this or that right. I'm never able to interact with people. I always say the wrong thing, or I don't look cool. I never look cool. I'm always ugly, and my nose is too small, and my ears are too big, or whatever it is. We tend to fixate on the negative. We tend to fixate on the ugly things, but Paul encourages us to intentionally look for and factor into our understanding of people those things which are honorable, those things that are good, because no matter how unlikable a person may be, there is some place where they're honorable. There is some place where they're beautiful, even if it's just the fact that they're made in the image of God. That makes them wonderful. That makes them honorable. Luke and I were talking the other day in the office, and he was telling me something that had occurred to him, and he was even getting choked up as he was telling me about it. But he was saying that, you know, he was saying if mankind is made in the image of God, and that's really the only thing in the scriptural narrative that's described that way. We, as human beings, are the only thing described as being made in the image of God. If that's true, then human beings are the most beautiful thing on the planet. There is nothing more beautiful than another human being. That's a reality. That's something that we need to contemplate. We are his artwork. When we think of ourselves, when we think of others, we're his artwork. We're the artwork of God. We're what he's created, the work of his hands. And he made us, he fashioned us into his own image. When we're trying to live this new way that we've been called to live in, we need to intentionally look for and think about God's beauty revealed in others and revealed in ourselves. God's beauty, his handiwork, the work of his hand. Well, Paul says another characteristic that we want to pursue with our thoughts is this, that we want to think about what's right from God's perspective. Those things that are just, he says. Because no matter how wrong circumstances may be, there is a right way to respond. There is a right way to choose. There is a right way to live. And there is right being done somewhere. Right. When I say right, I'm talking about those things that are in harmony with God's character, a way of equity, a way of justice, a way of goodness, a way of love. The right thing being done in a broad moral sense is what Paul is talking about. The right thing being done. Think about what's right. You know, we get inundated with news. it's an interesting thing about our culture, and especially within the last 15, 20 years or so. We now have 24-hour news channels that just inundate us with news. And I would say that 90% of that news is of a negative nature, because it is rare that you ever turn on CNN and they say, well, you know, there's one county in the United States that didn't suffer any kind of wrong at all. Nobody got killed. Nobody was robbed. Nothing ever happened there. Nobody says that's not news to us. So we fixate, you know, if nothing happened over here, well, we'll look for it somewhere. Somewhere somebody got killed. We got to focus on that. We got to look at what's going on. And then when there's nothing else to report, then they get bullies in there who will sit there and argue with each other on TV about whose fault everything is. And you know, that's just on and on. It's all this constant feed of negativity and negative news and all the stuff that's wrong. And I'm not saying we should quit watching the news, but when it comes to the stuff that we focus on, this is bugging me. When it comes to the stuff that we focus on, that we want to mull over, that we want to contemplate, we need to intentionally seek out those stories of what is right, of the good that is being done. And it's hard to find sometimes, but we know it's there. We know that there is good being done. We need to contemplate and think about those stories, those things that are happening in this world that are right and that are good, that are producing hope and help. When our thoughts are mulling over issues, man, we want to meditate on what's right. Realize that there are poor people being fed, even though there are a lot of hungry. The numbers actually are going down in terms of global poverty. In terms of those experiencing extreme poverty, the numbers have gone down in the last 10 years. So we need to contemplate that. You know, think about how we just heard about Sebit sharing how there's a medical clinic now in the Sudan where he and his wife minister. And we need to mull that over. Think about that. Realize there is a place in the Sudan. For all that's wrong there, there's some right being done there. The kingdom of heaven is being revealed there. There's so much wrong in our world, but there is some right. Over at Bethel House in town, there are women who are recovering their lives from drug addiction, who are seeing changes take place in their lives. Meditate on that. Mull that over. Think about that. What's right? There's so much wrong in our world, but there's a lot that's right. And as long as we who are carriers of the values of the kingdom of God are living on this earth and moving through this planet, there is good that is going to be done through us, around us, in us. People will say sometimes, you know, and as you think about this, you know, it does play into a lot of our understanding of the world around us, all the negative news that we get fed to us on a regular basis. We have a tendency to sit there and focus in on that so much that there are people sometimes who will say, you know, how can there be a God? How can there be a God when there's so much wrong in this world, when there's so much suffering and there's so much pain? And Robbie has always said in response to that, but who do we ascribe all the good things to? All the stuff that does go right, who does that? Who's doing that? I mean, in a world that is as wrong as it is, to me, it's proof of God that there is any right at all, that there is any good that's getting done, that there is any love being expressed, that there's any peace whatsoever. That's God's work in this world, the fact that that's being demonstrated every day. There would be no good if it hadn't been for God and his rightness. So that's the stuff we want occupying our minds. That's the stuff we want to contemplate and think about. Yeah, there's a lot wrong. There's a lot that's wrong because of sin, but there's a lot right too. And those are things that we can contemplate. Then Paul says, think about what's devoted to God. And the word that he uses there is pure. He says, whatever things are pure. But it means that which excites reverence or devotion to God. And we, like I said, we usually come at this from a prohibitive side. You know, we usually look at that and say, think about what's pure. And we say, okay, and he's saying, don't think dirty thoughts. And, you know, and we go away from that saying, be careful what you watch and be careful what you look at or listen to, because you don't want to fill your mind with impure concepts about sexuality or social behavior. And honestly, I'm going to just say there is a good point to be made there in that. I don't want to completely dismiss that concept. I'm someone who believes that we can engage our culture, that we don't have to be afraid of movies or TV or anything like that, but we need to do that. We need to engage in such a way that we are guarding our hearts and our minds in the process. There's a lot of things that I'm not going to watch. I mean, even if I go to a movie and there's going to be some nude scene or sex scene, I don't watch those things. I don't have to. You know, I have got the ability and the power to look away. I don't have to fill my mind with that, and I don't. And that's just something that I've made a determination. I just don't do that kind of stuff. And I employ critical thinking to every message that's sent to me through, you know, every program or show or song or commercial. I employ critical thinking. What's true here? What's the message they're sending? What's what this all is all about? So, I mean, there's something to be said about monitoring the influences that we have that come into us, that we don't corrupt our thought life. But I still notice that Paul isn't using prohibitive language here. He's not saying what I said up there, don't think dirty thoughts. He's saying, think about what's pure. So he's encouraging us to pursue in our thoughts those things that are devoted to God, those things that encourage us to revere God. Think about those things. We need to make it a habit of contemplating those things. And I'll tell you, one of the best ways to do that is through the Word of God. I mean, the stories of the Word. I'm not talking about just, you know, getting a bunch of doctrinal factoids in our head. I'm talking about the stories, those overall stories that are there. Those are holy, completely devoted to God. Those are great things to meditate on, to think about, to contemplate, to see ourselves in. That's a great habit to develop, to contemplate and meditate on what the Word of God says to us. We think about them, these stories. We think about the culture that they were in. We think about the people who were involved in it and the message that it's telling us. But there's also a world of nature around us. There are all kinds of ways in which we can look around and see things that are devoted to God, things that He created for His glory. Man, we got this beautiful beach down there that just sings of His glory and speaks of it in all of its nature. And you know, we got the trees and the wildlife that reveal God's beauty. It sparks a level of reverence in us. We get so busy. And, you know, I mean, I'm not preaching to anyone. I'm talking about our lives. I'm talking about what I experience. We get so busy and caught up in this fast-paced, technological, consumerist society that we have to remind ourselves that we need to make time. Well, you know, we make time for all kinds of stuff, but do we make time to actually just get apart for a little bit, to contemplate the beauty of this world, to contemplate the Scriptures, to think about Him? You know, we need to take the time to observe those things which spark in us that sense of devotion, that reverence for God, for who He is. In fact, the very next thing that Paul says is think about, you know, he says, whatever is lovely, think about what's beautiful. Whatever we find in life that's pleasing to us aesthetically or emotionally or spiritually, that is the stuff of beauty. We are made as human beings to respond to beauty. Beauty has a healing power to it, to get near beauty, to see beauty, to contemplate beauty, to be around beauty. In that opening scene there that we looked at from that video, Jamie Foxx is talking about going to that island in his mind. Why? Because it's beautiful, and beauty is healing to us. It just is. That's the way we're made. That's the nature of things. There are people who actually do therapy to bring people around to emotional stability by using beauty, by using imagery of beauty and music and things like that. I mean, it just has that effect. That's something that I've been big on since last February. I mean, you know, I make it a habit of going to the state park as often as I can. I make it a habit of going out there with my wife and we watch the sunset and see the beauty of that and the glory of that. And it sparks something in me, a reverence for God in that beauty. I like to go around and see those deer galloping around, and I'm still looking for a flying squirrel, but I'm sure they're there somewhere. You know, we got to be careful. Beauty belongs belongs to God. All that is beautiful belongs to God. We don't want to religify this thing. Sometimes we think, you know, whatever things are lovely, and we think, yeah, okay, that means worship songs and going to church and all that. And those things are lovely. Those things are beautiful, and I love that. I wouldn't discourage anybody from gathering, because as a community, man, we lean on each other and we love each other and we learn from his word, but we don't want to just limit it to that. Man, if that was the only thing, I mean, that's what, an hour and a half out of the week? And that's it? That's all we get, man? I'm telling you, God's beauty is everywhere, and everything that is beautiful belongs to God. So anywhere where we're seeing beauty, in any music, where it's sparking that sense of beauty and wonder in us, that's God's, man. Take that in, dwell on that, meditate on that. Beauty is everywhere. And building on that, then Paul says, think about those things that inspire hope. What inspires hope? For me, God inspires hope. The fact that God's in control. So even when I'm down watching that sunset, just the knowledge that that sun sets every evening and that sun comes up every morning, it's reminding me of God's faithfulness. It reminds me that he's sovereign. He's in control of all the things, all these things, and it inspires hope in me. In this new way to live called Christianity, we have to actively pursue a life that clings to hope. We want to cling to any hope that the Lord has provided for us. And the message of hope, God is speaking it to us, and it's all around us. It's all the time. The very fact that the seasons change the way they do, it's screaming out to us the hope that's intrinsic in God, that there's a new day coming. There's something else on the horizon. There's something we have to look forward to. There's hope in all of that, and we need to open up our eyes and see that and meditate on that. Meditate on those things we hope for. There's things that we long for, the end of war, the coming of the Lord, the establishment of his kingdom, that eternal state in heaven, whatever that is, whatever that looks like. We want to meditate on those things. Riley was just telling me the other day, he's really been enjoying thinking about what that may be like, you know, things like, you know, I have a full head of hair, whatever. But and of course, there's no way of knowing. There's no way of knowing what that's going to be like. There's no way to know. The Bible, you know, all these other religions, they got these really intricate views of the afterlife and what everybody's going to get and what's going to go on and stuff like that. And, you know, Christianity, Jesus says, yeah, well, there'll be rooms. It'll be great. And, you know, we're like, okay, cool. But we don't really even know. There's no real clear description of what that's going to be, but it's our hope. And there's nothing wrong with pursuing that in our minds, those thinking about those things that encourage that hope in us. So then Paul, in conclusion here, Paul changes from whatever to if there is. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. And so he goes from, in other words, he's saying in all things in life, in culture or relationship, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, he's saying to us, seize every chance to praise God's goodness. That's in essence the way I read this. We could say if there's anything that we encounter that inspires us to praise God, then dwell on that. Think on that. Let that dwell with you. Commendation and praise, man, that always goes to God as far as I can understand things. That always goes back to him. It belongs to him. We never want to steal that. So that's what I take Paul to mean in this part. Even the good stuff that we could do, even the stuff that maybe seems worthy of receiving honor, we know that the real source of that is God. So I believe Paul is telling us to keep our eyes open, keep our ears open, in all places, during all experiences, and look for those moments that remind us how good God is. Remind us just how good he is, and seize that moment to praise him. Seize that moment. That doesn't just mean, like I said, in a church service somewhere. I believe that's everywhere. That can be listening to a song somewhere. That can be watching a movie. I was watching a movie last night, and just one little part of it, one little element of it suddenly opened up a concept for me, and I realized it just triggered a thought in my mind about God's goodness, and I seized on that. I just was worshiping him in my heart and my mind. I was dwelling on it this morning, praising him for that. We want to seize every opportunity that we can to praise God as his goodness is revealed. Man, eating a good meal that God provided for us and the joy that brings, that's an opportunity to praise God for his goodness. Sometimes we get into this rote habit of religiously praying over meals, you know, God, thank you for this food, bless it to our bodies, thank you, blah, 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 and eat it down. Instead of, maybe it would be better to actually pray at the end of a meal sometimes, huh? You know, it's really good, and not like, oh, God, help me, I've eaten so much, but I mean, like, the meal that it's the, you know, the joy that can come from that, that sense of happiness that's there to praise God, seize that opportunity. God, I live in a place where I have this provided for me when there's so many that are hungry in this world and you've given me this. I praise you for it. I thank you for it because you're so good. Man, that's the way to live. That's the way to think. Not just walking around through life and mundanely going through religious exercises. You know, we want to seize every opportunity to praise him because I believe that goes a long way towards providing a sense of peace and satisfaction in our own hearts. In verse 9, Paul's basically saying to us that this is how he lived and this is what he taught and this is what they witnessed in him. So he's saying, let's follow suit with this. Let's follow his example. And in doing so, we're going to encounter God's peace in our life. The God of peace will be with you. I love the way he described him there. Not the God of judgment, not the God of condemnation. The God of peace is going to be with us. So this, to me, is an invitation to live. This is Paul saying, this is life, you guys. This is real life here. Not just a religious exercise, not a mundane existence filled with worry and stress about all the stuff that we don't even know if it's true. This is life. This is life and life abundantly, like the way Jesus described it. Trusting in God, praising God, thinking on those things which are true that inspire in us a sense of hope, of relishing in his beauty. This is a life lived to its fullest, not bogged down by anxiety, but one lived with the pursuit of something good, actively looking for what's good. How we live our lives, how we live the rest of this day begins with how we think. So let's choose to look for what's good. Right on? Cool. You want to come on up and I'll tell you what, while the band's coming up, we're going to close with the song, but if you will stand with me, and there's one thing that I'd like us to do. Coming to the end of an era here at Eastgate, and I'm going to hope that, yes. I say that we're coming to the end of an era because about 13 or so years ago, we had a little home group study in my living room. And there weren't very many of us, and we were a group of wanderers just trying to figure out what church could be like. And from across the street, our neighbors came and joined in with that little group with us. And then when we moved to the Promenade Mall, they were part of our fellowship there. And we've known this family for, well, they're the first family we met when we moved to Florida. And Don and Brenda Prather, put your hands up, if you will, for me. Apart from Riley and Lynn, and maybe Larry Gambrell, I think they have been with this fellowship the longest of anybody. And the Lord is moving them to Washington. Why? But I just want to say to you guys, I mean, I want to, you know, I don't know how to express it, but I can't tell you how grateful I am to have known you and to have you as a part of my life. Don, you know, you and I hadn't always seen eye to eye, but I want you to know. At least it's not Philadelphia. Don, I honestly want you to know that I've learned so much from you and I've grown so much as a result of being a friend with you. And in all honesty, and I'm saying this with great sincerity, I've seen Jesus in you in remarkable ways. And it's done a lot in my life. I want you to know that, you know, even if we hadn't agreed on all little doctrinal things that now I realize are not all that important, such as the location of heaven, you've been Christ to me, and I appreciate that. So these guys are leaving, and I'm sad. But if you guys that are around them will just gather around them, let's pray the Lord's blessing on them as the Lord moves them on. Lord, one thing I know, that someday goodbye is not going to be in our vocabulary. And knowing that we're connected through you, and you are eternal, I find hope and peace. Lord, I thank you so much for for all of the families that are a part of this community. I thank you for this family, for the Prathers, and the friendship that we've shared. And I know that it will continue on. And I know your work will continue to be done. But Father, as you lead them in the direction that they're going, and as our paths part company for a while, I pray, Father, that your blessing be on them. Go before them, be with them, be in them, work through them. And I pray, Father, that they are a blessing where you send them, like they've been a blessing to us. And that they reveal Jesus like they revealed you to us. So go with them, Lord God. Peace and grace to them. And heal our hearts in being absent from them during this time. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with a song.
All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Dwell on you, in your goodness, in your truth.
May the peace of the Lord Christ. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. Have a great day. We love you.